Lord, everybody. Woo-hoo! All right, y'all ready for the word? Some of y'all are smiling like, yes, and some of y'all are like, oh, I just want to go home. No, you don't. You came here for the word. I'm so excited this morning because we are possibly on the last week of the Meeting with God series. She said that's sad. Are you sad? I'm sorry. I can extend it. Nah. So we're possibly, unless the Lord said different, on our very last week of our Meeting with God series. And this has been a lovely journey through the process of what God has called us to do in order to meet with him. And I am super excited about this word this morning. Alex, can you pull the scripture up? My iPad is spinning out of control because it was on music. Now I don't know how to switch over to the word. Bless my iPad's heart. All right, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 25, I think about 20 through 22. So if you'd find Exodus 25, 20 through 22, that'd be awesome. We're going to get into the word today. Amen. How many of you have enjoyed this series? How many of y'all thought this is a good series? All right. Now remember, we're talking about God's blueprint, his plan, his pattern for how we are to meet with him. And today is the culmination of that entire series. This is everything we have been working for, is to meet with God, to get in God's presence. If you really kind of pay attention to this blueprint, we haven't got to his presence yet. We start off with worship and praise, which is the gates. The Bible says enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. That's the reason why we worship so long here, because we want to follow the pattern. We want to come in. We want to worship him. And then the next part of that blueprint, the bronze altar, which is the place of sacrifice. Even this morning in prayer, we spent a little time repenting, just asking God to forgive us of sin. Represents the cross. The laver is the wash basin, which represents the baptism, washing with the word, cleansing us, purifying us. Then you have what's underneath the tent, the holy place. And in there are three pieces of furniture, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden lampstand. And then you have the veil, which we talked about last week. And now we finally get to the room where God's presence is. If you think about it, we had to go through all of that just to meet with Almighty God. And so many times I think we take his presence so very lightly that we don't realize that this pattern has not changed. It's the same. He still wants us to go through and follow these things so that we can meet with him. The blessing is now that we don't have to wait once a year to meet with him, but that we can access him every day because Jesus tore the veil. The veil ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. Somebody say amen. All right, so we've got Exodus chapter 25, verse 20 through 22. If you do me a favor, as is our custom, would you stand out of reverence for the word of God? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. We're going to pray that God breaks open our hearts this morning. My prayer is that this morning you will be overwhelmed with the love of God and with his presence, that you will not just come into this place for a service or an event, but that you will leave this place having met with and experienced Almighty God in a new and fresh way. We thank you, Lord. You find those passages? All right, lift your Bibles or your electronic devices high in the air. All right, you got it? Y'all lift yours because I'm still working on mine. All right, there we go. All right, let's say our Bible affirmation together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Amen. Exodus 25, we're going to be reading verse 20 through 22. You ready? All right, let's go. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. And in the ark, you shall put the testimony that I will give you. I will meet with you. Wait, stop. Can we say that first line again? And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Father, thank you for this word. I pray that you will meet with us today as we discuss the mercy seat. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with your word, fill us with your power. Move me aside, Holy Spirit. Come in and teach this word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to somebody and say, now he's ready to meet with us. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Now he is ready to meet with us. After all that we have been through, he is ready to meet with us. Now, I am a little different in how I approach reading the Bible sometimes. I don't always read it the same way. In other words, I always kind of find a way to kind of inspect it a little differently. So in this passage, there are three verses, verse 20, 21, and 22. But what we're going to do today is we're going to work backwards. Is that all right? We're going to start with 22, then go to 21, and then go to 20. Trust me, I'm not a heretic because I'm doing it. But you're going to get a deeper understanding if I work it backwards than if I work it forwards. Somebody say, sometimes you got to go back to go forward. All right, so let's go backwards just a little bit. We're going to start at verse 22. And I love this statement because if you think about it, God laid and architected and designed this entire pattern. We've been in this for 11 weeks now, and we finally get this statement that I think we have been waiting all along for, which is God saying, all right, let me tell you, if you do what I tell you to do, there I will meet with you. How many of you want to meet with God? I believe you have to want to meet with God, or you wouldn't show up here on Sunday morning while it's raining. It's May and it's raining. And y'all still showed up this morning on Memorial Day weekend. Why? Because you knew you wanted to come and meet with God. Let me ask you this question. Why do we want to meet with God? I want to meet with God because I want him to talk to me. I want him to speak to me. I want him to tell me what's going on. I want him to love me and encourage me and build me up. Sometimes I just want to go meet with God because I need a place to cry. Them kids get on my nerves, Jesus. He's like, come on, baby. Sometimes I just need a place to talk and to laugh, but God says, if you follow this plan, I'm going to show you that there is a place and I will meet with you. And not only will I meet with you, but I'm going to speak with you. So today I'm going to start talking to you about this meeting place, where what's happening behind the veil, where God actually shows up and meets with us. I started asking myself this question. Why is it so important that God created this pattern that we have to go through all of this just to meet with him? I mean, why can't we just go knock on his door and say, hey, Jesus, what's up? Let's talk. Well, why is it that he put us through this entire pattern? And I understood something, that this is a relationship. This is an example of what relationships look like. You can't meet somebody and say, I'm going to have a relationship and bounce in and bounce out and be like, deuces, I know them really well. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe that's how we relate to people now, but you can't have a real close, intimate relationship with someone by just saying, I'll see you 5 minutes from now and I'll do what I want to do and then you do what you want to do and we hope we meet somewhere in the middle. No, if you're going to develop a relationship with someone, you got to take time. There is a process. Come on, somebody. You got to start off by complimenting them. Yeah. You remember when you started dating? Y'all young people, y'all ain't dating. But you remember when you started dating? What made you feel excited was somebody told you you looked pretty or you told you you were handsome. There was this kind of connection where you were complimenting. Come on, put that sketch up. That's exactly what happens at the gate. You complimenting God. You starting to kind of, you just, oh, God, you're amazing. You're beautiful. This is an intimate love relationship between us and God. And it follows that real love, after you do that, real love isn't real love unless there's sacrifice. So you get to the bronze altar and somebody going to have to die to they self if this thing going to work. You can't have two selfish people in a great relationship. You can have two selfish people in a relationship, but it won't be a good one because love is about sacrifice. And then if you realize that somebody's going to mess up, and when somebody messes up, somebody else has to forgive them. And not only do I forgive them, but I don't hold it against you forever. Come on, that's the washing the labor. This is a love relationship concept between us and God. And then when you get real close and real intimate in a marriage, you go behind the veil. You go into the place that not everybody can see. And in there, y'all fellowship together. You eat together. Come on. You eat by candlelight. That's the lampstand. If you real good, you put some candles on and it's a smell going in the y'all. Why y'all looking at me like y'all ain't never dated nobody? The kids are pretty much gone. And for those of y'all that are here, God bless you. Talk to your parents. You got here probably by this process. All right, moving on. Then comes the point where real intimacy happens, where you take off the veil and I completely know you and you completely know me. This is a process for building a relationship. And this relationship is the same when it comes to building a relationship with God. God takes us through this intimate process because he wants us to build a relationship because he loves us. If there is nothing you get out of today's message, it's that God is absolutely crazy about you. And he went through this whole process because he loves you so much. And all he wants to do, some people say God just wants me to do something for him or take my money. God don't want your money. God don't want you to do anything. God just wants you. He just wants to love you and be with you and fellowship with you. Almighty God left heaven in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, so he could be with you and I. That's what the word Emmanuel means. His name, God with us. And when the reason why getting behind the veil is so important and this Holy of Holies is so powerful is when we talk about being completely known, where he completely knows us and we get to know him, what happens is when we're alone with God, we can get to know him in a unique and different way than we do in a group setting. Now, you know, you can be on a group date with somebody, but you don't know them till you get one-on-one. So we can come to church, which is amazing because we need to do that. He encourages us to do that. But the most important thing you can do is every day meeting with him one-on-one, talking to him. Because what happens is you get drawn closer and there's a greater sense of intimacy between you and God. And the more important you make those moments, the more God starts to reveal of himself. The more he reveals of him, let me tell you something. This week, God blew my mind. I've always known, and I've known since I was a little girl, that God loves me. But getting behind the veil in worship this week, God showed me a different level of how he loves me. And I couldn't even believe it. I was like, God, I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I'm 45 years old now. That's a long time. I've been walking with you, and yet I never knew your love like this. Somebody made a song about it. I never knew love like this before. Y'all don't want to talk about it. All right. So let's talk about this last room, the Holy of Holies, where we meet with God and God speaks to us. This room is powerful because this is the place where God actually resides. In all the other rooms, they're kind of getting us close to him, but not necessarily with him. So that veil separated us. He was just on the other side, but we still weren't quite in there with him yet. In that room was only one piece of furniture, which was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was on the bottom and the mercy seat sat on top. Show me that picture so we can all see that. So in the room, do you have the actual picture? Yeah. In the room was only this one piece of furniture. On the top, you see the cherubim. That's the mercy seat. And the box, which looks like a coffin, is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only piece of furniture in the room. And where God would sit would be right between those two cherubim. God would just sit there like a throne. We're going to talk about that. But I want to start off with the other room has three pieces of furniture. This one only has one. And I asked God, why is there only one piece of furniture? First of all, ain't nowhere for us to sit down in the whole tabernacle. I was like, look here, God, you want us in there every day tending to the food and the lightning and praying and stuff, but you ain't got nowhere for me to sit. The only seat in all of the tabernacle is his seat. You know why? Because I believe God is like, I've done my part. I'm going to rest and you all keep working. You keep doing what I've called you to do. But watch this. This is interesting because that place where God said it's the only piece of furniture because God said there can be no other gods beside me. I don't want nothing else in this room but just me. So when you come in, it's me and you. It's not me and you and, you know, some idol, something, money, or me and you and a car. It's just me and you. And if you look at the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 5, there's a story where the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel, came in and they took, and they actually took the Ark of God. The Ark of God is the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. They actually took it out of the tabernacle and they said, it's mine. So somebody stole God's presence. I thought that was just wild. And they brought it into the house of their God, which was called Dagon. Dagon represents the god of money and materialism. Uh-oh, this is about to hit some Silicon Valley folks, right? What they did was they took the Ark of the Covenant, because they were like, ooh, the Israelites, they do well when they got this ark, so we're going to take it. And now we got it, and we're going to do well. We're going to take God's presence, and we're going to misuse it and do what we want to do with it. And they put that Ark of the Covenant next to their image of their god, Dagon. And verse 3, and when they woke up the next morning, there was Dagon, their idol, fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. The other god was laid down, bowed down, worshiping the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God. And they were like, oh, their god needs a little help. Let me lift him up. And so they set him up again. And the next morning, when they arose early the next morning, verse 4, Dagon had not only fallen on its face to the ground before the Lord, but his head was gone and both of his hands were broken off. And all that was left was the torso. You know why? Because God was like, there should be no other God beside me. Beside me. I'm the only God. When you enter in my presence, the Ark of the Covenant represents that I am the one true God in your life. There is nobody else greater. There's nobody else higher. There's no money. There's no car. There's no marriage. There's no child. There's no job. There's nothing else that should be more important than me. And anything else you try to bring into my presence, I'm going to knock it right down. You ever wonder why you come in and you be all fussing at God and God shuts you up real quick? You know why? Because God is like, you're missing something. You got to see me as the one true God. Even through everything we've been through, all the way from the outer courts, all the way in, God says, I'm still the only one God you got. Watch Isaiah 45:5. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Oof. There is no God beside me. I don't think we get that. Because I think it's so simple for us to say, he's the only Lord in my life. We say that, but do we live like that? Do we, when we're talking about meeting with God, have we really prioritized him like he's the only God in my life? Pastor Jen was talking about this earlier. We pray and we ask God to bring us something, and then that thing takes more importance than God. You just set Dagon up next to God, and God was like, look, I'm not like that. I will knock that thing down. Whatever it is you've set up to take the place of God in your life, God is not going to stand for it. You ever wonder why, you know, things are going well, and you're like, hey, I thought my marriage was cool, and then one day you look up and you're like, I don't like them. I mean, I think I love them, but I don't really like them no more. You know why? It's because sometimes that marriage will become an idol, and we'll put the marriage before God, and God say, I just got to check you and make sure you put it right. Because what happens when it go funky? You get on your knees, don't you? Just like Dagon, and you start praying, oh, Lord, help me. You think you're doing good. You prayed for God to give you good health, and then can't nobody find you on Sunday morning. Not y'all. Why can't I find you on Sunday morning? Because I'm in good health. I can go do what? I can go play golf now. I can go swim. I can go run. I can do a 5K. I can do all this other stuff. And you know what? God is like, okay, I see you. I see you. There is no other. I am the Lord. There's no other God beside me. I'll knock you right back down. Hebrews 6:13. God was like, I'm so amazing. This is God talking, not me. I'm so amazing that when I, God, made a promise to Abraham, I couldn't find nobody better to swear to than myself. So I just swore on my own self. That's a pretty good God right there. Hebrews 6:13, I'm not making this up. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater. Why could he not swear by no one greater? Because there was nobody greater. And since there was nobody greater, he said, I'm just going to swear on myself. But I love what he swore on himself. He said, I swear by myself that I'm going to bless you. I swear by myself that I'm going to multiply you. I swear by myself, I got you. I was just like blown away. And this is important as we come into the veil, as we come behind the veil and we meet with God, to realize that there is no one greater. In all of the people that you could ever meet, there is nobody greater you will ever meet than God himself. And you, little old you and me, who are not worthy of anything, get a chance to come and enter into the presence of an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God who says, I swear by myself that I'll bless you. I get excited when I think about the fact that there is nobody greater that I can go to. When I got a problem, there's nobody greater I can go to than him. You keep trying to run to Google to solve your problem, stop. Get behind the veil. Because there's nobody greater. You keep running to the, don't get me wrong, I'm so for therapists and doctors, but I think you need to run to God first and then to who he tells you to after that. He'll tell you to go to somebody. He won't leave you by yourself. I love God for this. Back to Exodus 25, and there I will. This is the I. Almighty God will meet with you, and I will speak. This is the God who says there's nobody greater. I'm not just going to meet with you. I'm going to talk to you too. I'm going to speak to you. So I thought to myself, put the picture of the Ark of the Covenant back up. I said, well, God, I see these cherubim sitting on top, which I'll talk about in a second, and this mercy seat, which is where you're sitting. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Remember I told you we're going backwards. But I was like, does anybody say, what's in the box? I mean, did you just make an empty box? What you put in the box, God? What's going on? It's like, now, are any of y'all curious enough to be like, can we just lift the top and see what's in there? Yep. Some of y'all are like, yep. I'm going to need to know, God, what you put in there. And so I did a little research. And if you actually take a look at it, Hebrews starts talking about this Ark of the Testimony. But in the Ark of the Covenant, it gives it two names for that box. It's Ark of the Covenant and Ark of the Testimony. Now, I was kind of like, why two different names? Well, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant means this. Covenant means an agreement, which brings about between a relationship of commitment between God and his people. Covenant means that God says, I swear by myself, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do something for you. And he can't break it. No matter what, he can't break his end of the covenant. So whatever's in this box represents a promise God has made to us, because it's covenant. But whatever's in this box has another name. It's the Ark of the Testimony. The second part of that is the testimony means, testimony is a formal written or spoken statement given in a court of law, or evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. It is a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. So something about this box is a testimony of what God has done for you. It's a reminder. It is for you to talk about and to share as evidence or proof that God showed up and did something in your life. So inside this box, there is promise and there's testimony. So when I meet with God, I'm coming to a spot where I realize that he has given me a promise and that he's already done something in my past. That is so important, because as he speaks to me about what he's going to do, I must be reminded that he is going to keep his word and do everything he said he's going to do. But I also have to be reminded that he already kept his word, and he already made a way out of no way, and he already came through, and he already healed, and he already delivered, and he already set me free. See, when you approach the presence of God, you got to come understanding these two things. That God have a covenant with God, which means that God has got to absolutely, positively do what he said he's going to do. Okay, what does this look like? So, Pastor, the doctor told me that I have this issue, this disease. And you start going, oh. And God says, come behind the veil, let's talk. Because there I will meet you and I will speak with you. But when you come, you got to go through worship. You got to go through the brazen altar, the sacrifice, you got to go through the fact that the word, come on, as you go through all of this, you're being reminded of everything God has done. And when you get there, you remember that he says, I am the Lord who's your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. You remember Exodus 20-something, 8, 27, where he says that I will not bring these diseases on you. For I am the Lord your healer. And then you look back and you think about that last time you broke your toe and how he healed it quickly. And you say, man, God, if you did it for me then, you'll do it for me again. See, I think we come to God with too much of now and not enough of looking back and enough of looking ahead. Because if I look back, I see what he's done. That's my testimony. And if I look ahead, I see what he's going to do. And that's my promise. But my problem is I come talking about what's wrong today. And God is like, stop talking about what's wrong today and start praising me for what I've done and start worshiping me and start praising me for what I'm going to do in the future. Because if you'll do that, your now won't make a difference to you because you'll realize he's already done it in the past. And what he did for me before, he's going to have to do and reproduce again. Why? Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. What problem do you have that you come and talk to God about? Ask yourself this question. How do I talk to God when I get in his presence about it? God, it's just so hard right now. It's so difficult. You know what God is saying? Excuse me. What did I already do? If you ever get really, really sad or depressed, I want to encourage you. Grieving, I grieve, the loss of so many wonderful people in my life. That grief will come and hit me in weird times and places. But when I start to grieve or feel sad or anything other than the joy of the Lord, what I start to do is write down what God's done for me. If you write down 25 things God's done for you, all of a sudden that grief, it's not that you're not sad that they're not gone. You know what happens is you get a joy in spite of the fact. Because God, you're still faithful. You're still good. You start to praise him and stuff starts to change. So something about this box is interesting. So I said, God, that's what it's called. What in the world is in it? What's in the box? So Hebrews chapter 9 tells us what's in the box. Hebrews chapter 9, and this is how we can, verse 3 says, and behind the second veil, that's the veil we talked about last week, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. That's the holy place, the holy of holies. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all the sides with gold, in which were, here's what lied in it, the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The three things inside that box was a pot, a golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that had actually budded, and the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So I said, God, what does that mean? The golden pot of manna. Think about this. How you gonna have a pot of food that don't go bad? I was a little confused about that. Because you're not supposed to have a pot of manna in the wilderness. Let me explain to you what the manna was. The children of Israel were in the desert and they were hungry. And they said, God, we hungry. And you know what God said? Go out in the morning, and I'm going to rain down some stuff from heaven. And he said, when you get it, you can only get enough for that day. Don't try to take it into tomorrow, because if you take it into tomorrow, it's going to go bad. Now, remember that. It's going to go bad. So the next morning, they woke up, and stuff started coming from heaven. And they said, manna, manna, manna. You know what manna means? What is this? It's a pot of what is this? In the Ark of the Covenant. What is, because they had never seen it before. They didn't know what it was. They didn't understand it. But they just said, huh. God said, go ahead, fry it up, dip it, cook it, roast it. You know how some of y'all do. Boil it, grill it, but eat it. But you can't save none for tomorrow. Because if you save it for tomorrow, the worms are going to eat it. So I said, how do we have a pot of manna? I can't go in there every day to change the manna out. Because I can only go behind the veil once a year. I can't touch the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant anymore, because the Bible says if I touch it, I'm going to die. Once they created it, they stuck poles on it so that they didn't have to touch it again because it represented the presence of God. So what's happening to the manna on the inside? You know what? God is supernaturally still keeping the manna, the what is this, alive and living. Why? Because it is constant provision. It is a reminder of what God did when he provided for the children of Israel in the past, so that they have a reminder as they approach the mercy seat that he's going to provide again. Well, what does that look like in my life? I think about when I was a little girl, I was poor, P-O, couldn't afford the O-R, poor. I didn't have anything. And how we were eating on government food stamps and had to shop down the yellow generic aisle. And how I was glad just to get a little piece of bread and some cheese and make a grilled cheese sandwich. And I think about how when I was 7 years old, God provided and made a way for me. So that now that I'm older and I come to God, I don't have to worry, will he provide? Will he make a way? No, he's always provided. He's always made a way. He's always kept me. He's always kept a roof over my head. He's always kept me in a way to get to school and to work. He's always provided for me. So when I approach the presence of God, I don't have to beg God to give me my needs. Why? Because I have a promise that I will provide for you. I have a promise, come on somebody, that he has and owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I have a promise that I can open wide my mouth and he will fill it. I have a promise that God says he's going to do and provide and keep me. I have a promise that I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. I got a promise. So when I come to his presence, I come remembering what he's done. Yeah, maybe we got a little broke this month. Y'all know how we do it. This ain't even because the devil did it. Sometimes it's because we did it. But when I come, I think about that manna. And I say, God, you provided for me before. You're going to provide for me again. When I come, I think about his word that guarantees that he's got a provision for me. See, this week, the reason why I went to a whole new level, because I started thinking about what I didn't have, even as an adult, being a single mother with two boys. The economy had dropped. The church wasn't able to pay like they wanted to, because we were just all struggling financially. And I remember going on unemployment as a pastor, and I said, I'm going to have to volunteer at the church. Y'all can't pay me because I need to get the unemployment check. And I think about that, but all the way through it, I kept remembering what God did. And I kept remembering the promise he made to me as to what he was going to do. And I look at this church now, almost 20 years later, from where we were. See, God kept us as a church when we were struggling to pay the YMCA about $400 a month, all the way to getting in this building. That's why I don't worry about whatever God has for us. He's going to provide for us. When you come before God, you got to remember that he has provided for you. So I felt like God was like, you know what? I want to put a pot, a gold pot of manna in there, so y'all don't ever forget who your provider is. You never forget who your provider is. All right, what else is in there? Well, the next thing that was in there was Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron's rod, Aaron is Moses' brother, and Moses had a problem. He stuttered, and he didn't want to talk in front of Pharaoh. And so Moses, when God called Moses, he negotiated for Aaron to speak on his behalf because he didn't really want to do it. So Aaron had a staff, okay? And we're not sure if this is the same staff that was used to drop into the Nile and turn the water to blood, or if it was the same staff that they, you know, dropped down, turned to a snake. But what we do know is when they got ready to choose the tribe, they said, there's going to be a tribe that I'm going to set apart, God said, that's going to be mine. They're going to serve me. And God told all the tribes to take the leader of the tribes, take a stick, put it on the ground. Not a plant, not a vine, a stick. Y'all know what a stick is? Is a dead piece of wood that had been chopped off from everything. To put a stick on the ground, And in the morning, that stick produced fruit. It had almond buds on it. There was leaves and there was almonds on it. And they knew based upon that stick that it was Aaron, the tribe of Aaron, or the Levites, who were then chosen. It's interesting to me when I think about that stick, because it was completely dead. And God brought life out of something that was dead. I think about Jesus. When he died, he completely died. He didn't partially die. Some people think he wasn't really dead. I don't know how not really dead you can be when they wrap you up and mummify you and put you in a tomb. You pretty much dead. I ain't no pretty much. You are dead. You's dead. Okay. But then 3 days later, what was dead, he brought back to life. And he rose again with all power in his hand. I began to realize that God specializes in taking dead things and bringing them back to life. God took us who were dead in our sins and our transgressions, and he brought us back to life in him through the blood of Jesus Christ. God will take every dead situation, everything you thought was done, everything you thought was over, everything you thought could never happen, and he'll bring it back to life. That's why there are women who come to this church. Come on, y'all got to hear this. There are women who come to this church who have not been able to bear children, and they feel like everything inside them is dead. But God says, we call the things that are not as though they are, and we speak to those dead things and we bring life, and people start having children and they're like, whoa, I had a baby. And I'm like, no shock here, because God takes the dead things and brings them back to life. What situation is dead in your life? What dream have you killed? What dream has the enemy tried to kill? And God is saying, oh no, I'm gonna bring that thing right back to life. Romans 4:17. Think about Abraham. Ain't nobody deader than Abraham and Sarah and abilities to produce a baby. When you 99, your eggs are powdered. They're not fertile. Well, I guess if you add enough water, the powdered eggs turn to eggs too. It's pretty much done. And yet, the Bible says in Romans 4:17, as he's talking to Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God said, I want to put that rod in there to remind you of the miracles that I've done. To remind you how you didn't think you were going to make it out, but I brought you out anyway. You remember when you were locked up in bondage for 400 years and you didn't know how you were going to get out, and I sent a deliverer to you, and you thought, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I made 10 miracles happen until your captors said, let them go because I can't take no more. And not only did I let you go. You went from broke to rich overnight. Because the Bible says that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians, so they took from them. So they went from being slaves to being some of the richest people on the earth overnight. And then when the enemy got ready to come to them, they were standing at the Red Sea. Check this out. It looks like things are pretty dead, don't it? I got Pharaoh and his army and his chariots coming behind me, and this big old sea in front of us. 2 million people. You know what Moses said? What are we going to do, God? And God said, watch this. See, some of us, we come to God and we say, what are we going to do? But we miss the fact that he says, watch this. I'm going to tell you what to do to release a miracle in your life. That's why he says, I'll meet with you there and I will speak to you. Because when I speak to you, I'm giving you instructions about what to do so you can get the miracle. So he says, Moses, lift your hands. Moses lifted his hands. Boom, the Red Sea parts. They walk through on dry land. The Egyptians come running in after. Boom, the water comes over them, kills all the Egyptians. The superpower of the world has just been defeated at the hands of the Israelites. And the Israelites did nothing but just walk across some land. What miracles does God want to do in your life? You're the God of miracles. Y'all know God specializes in miracles. Why do we act like he can't do stuff? I think I wonder if our issue is not that we think if God can do something. I think maybe sometimes our issue is, does God want to do it for me? But that's why you got to remember his promises. Because if you know his promises, you know he wants to do it for you too. He wants to. The last thing that's in there is this tablet of the covenant, those 10 commandments. I was like, okay, God, I don't know about this one. I don't understand why you put the law in the box. And I thought about it and I said, what's interesting is those tablets were not the ones that Moses broke. Moses came down off the mountain, had gotten the tablets, got mad because they was over there dancing to the children of, you know, the golden calf, being all loosey-goosey and stuff. And Moses was like, you people get on my nerves. Maybe not those words. And then he broke them. And it's interesting that God didn't have him put the broken ones in there because he went back, he got new tablets, he put the fresh ones in. The reason is the broken ones didn't cut it because we broke the law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to break the law or to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it, which means I'm not getting rid of, come on somebody, my law. As a matter of fact, my law is, this is why you got to stop letting people tell you do what you want to do, how you want to do it, and God's word is for Old Testament. And this, no, no, his law is still the law. His word is still the word. Now, here's what you got to get. God was setting up a kingdom. And kingdoms have to be governed by a constitution. The commandments were the constitution. It's how you were to live your life. So God was like, put the constitution in there, and on top is my throne where I'm going to sit down. And at that point, you must know that the children of Israel did not have a leader. They were not a democracy. They were not a republic. They were a theocracy, which meant the person in control was God. God was the one who told them what to do, and they did it. They were the ones who looked around and said, everybody else got a king. We want a king too. And God said, okay, I'm so sick of y'all. Just take King Saul. Yay, we got a king. And then it was like, ooh, he's crazy. Well, you ask for it. You ever ask God for stuff and he just give it to you because he just tired of you asking? And you wish, God, you should have never gave me what I asked you for. Oh, Lord, bless me with this spouse. Bless me with this spouse. God, I can't stand them. Why you give me this person? No, you asked for them. You got them. Oh, y'all ain't. Yeah, okay, great. So why was the law in there? To remind us of how we couldn't fulfill this ourselves. That we couldn't do it on our own. You'll never be good enough. Oh, man. I think about the tablets inside, and I think about how many times I done cussed people out. I'm pretty sure that's breaking one of them. And all I keep thinking to myself is, thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus. Because, put that picture of the mercy seat back up. Because what they would do is inside the box was the law. Inside the box was the manna. Inside the box was the rod. But God covered that. He said, I'm going to cover the law and I'm going to sit on top and I'm going to put mercy. Why? Because it's my mercy when you break the law. What's mercy? Mercy is, let me say this, grace is giving you what is undeserved favor. That means you get something you don't deserve. Yay. You know, I got that parking spot. I ain't work for it. I ain't earn it. So y'all be thinking too big on this grace thing. I be thinking about it. Every time I go to the mall, I get that spot right up front. Okay, that's mercy. That's grace. Sorry, that's grace. Mercy is God don't give you what you do deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, which means every time we sin, we should be knocked out, dead. But he doesn't give us the judgment of death because he's merciful. He says, no, I'm going to hold that back from you. So when you start talking about the mercy seat, what you're really saying is this is a place where God could kill us because we're in his presence. But I won't do that because I won't give you what you deserve. I think about what's inside. I didn't deserve to be healed. I didn't deserve to have provision. I didn't deserve to have the miracles happen in my life. I don't deserve to have any of the good things that God has brought in my life. And I know some of you maybe think that you do, but let me tell you something. Before God, we are still nothing but filthy, dirty rags before Him. And if it had not been for the mercy of God, the fact that He has said, no, 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 no. And He's still blessing us in spite of our mess. Now, when I think about coming to God like this, I get crazy. I'm going to end with this. Watch this. I'm going to show you what mercy looks like in Scripture. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. This is when Moses prayed that he would see God. And he said, God says, well, I'm going to pass through before you. Let me show you what mercy looks like. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. This is Exodus 34, 6. Mercy is that God is long-suffering with you. He suffer long with you. You don't know what that means? Let me help you. You ever had a kid who you've been trying to get to fix just this one thing? Like, can you just clean your room? Or can you just do your homework on time? Can you just wash the dishes? And they don't do it? And you want to choke them? But mercy says don't choke them? Do they deserve to be choked? Absolutely. See, some of y'all are so holy. Y'all like, I would never choke my child. My brother says this. He says, I don't think your kids remember who you are when they talk to you crazy. He said, I think they forget that you'll flash. I said, I think they do. And every now and again, I got to remind them of who I am by just popping them in the chest and pulling them. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Because, see, they starting to get bigger than me, because you bigger than me don't mean a sister won't. God looks at us in our mess, and He could say, I just want to pop them in their chest. But what He does, He says, I'm going to be merciful. And the Bible says He's long-suffering with that mercy, which means He is waiting there patiently for us to get it right. And He's just sitting there, and you go and you're like, man, I did it again. And God is like, I know, but that's all right. I still love you. And then you go back and you say, I'm not going to do it again. And then you go right back the same day and you do it over again. And He says, I know, it's okay. I got you. You keep going back and forth. This is why I don't understand when we mess up in the church, how we forget about the mercy seat. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you did it with. I don't care where you've been. I don't care where you're going. I don't care your stuff that you did in the past. All you got to do has come, because He's a long-suffering God who says, it's all right, I forgive you, I have paid the price for your sin, come on back, let's try this again. And you might say, but I still want to do wrong. And He might say, that's all right, go ahead, try it again, but you ain't gonna be out there long. You know why? Because I'm merciful, and something's gonna kick in your heart, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Why? Because the blood of Jesus covers the guilty. And the Bible says He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations, which means there's some generational stuff that you've been messing with too. And God says, I got enough mercy to cover that. I was talking to my aunt who was in town this weekend. She was telling me all these stories. Jen kept asking her questions. I said, stop, Jen. Don't ask any more questions. But as she was talking, I started hearing about all the women in my family, all the way back from my grandfather's generation and his sisters, who dated married men. I mean, it was like married. I was like, y'all people got issues. I was just flabbergasted. Yeah, and your auntie so-and-so, she was dating a married man. All the way to the point that there was a girl in our family who had been murdered because she was 12 years old. She was watching, but she looked a little bit older. She was watching some younger kids. Her aunt had been messing with a married man. The wife came over and was like, I'm going to kill you, and killed her thinking it was the woman. And I was like, this is some messed up stuff. You know what God said? Mercy. He says, Shana, you're the generation, because I'm apparently the generation where it's, well, at least me, I don't know about everybody else, but it stopped with me. And I was like, God, and He said, because I got mercy. See, He said, I'll take those sins to the third and the fourth generation. But because of the blood of Jesus, whatever generational curse, whatever things that you saw with your mama, your grandmama, your great-grandmama, God says, I cancel them right now in the name of Jesus. It doesn't exist for you because my blood has canceled that. That's why you're different. See, this is the reason why when we were worshiping, I couldn't stop. I got so excited because I started thinking about it wasn't even stuff that I did that he broke on me and forgave me for. It's stuff that my grandparents and their siblings did that was the enemy was trying to attach to my family. But God said, no, you're my child, and the blood of Jesus is on you. I am not going to allow that generational curse to be with you. You're not going to be like that. And I was like, whoa, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I got to finish. Deuteronomy 4:31, you want to see his mercies again? For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to you. God will never forsake you. God will not forget you, and God will not destroy you. That's some deep stuff. Micah 7:18, this is one of my favorites. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity or sin and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his. That means he passes over our sin because of the blood. And he's not even angry. He does not retain his anger forever. But you know this verse, I love this. He delights in giving us mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. We don't deserve it. But no matter how bad we mess up, it's mercy. So what is it about coming behind this veil? Why do I want you to get just excited? I want you to think about, what did he forgive me for? I want you to think about, what mess have I done? Think about what I deserved. Some of you can't think of the terms of death. Let's just say this. You messed around with a lot of people, and you deserved diseases. You deserved more children. Y'all ain't hearing me. You deserve somebody chasing after you because you chased after they person. They taking someone who's taken. Let's think about how we've treated our bodies and what we've put into them. All the stuff we smoked, all the stuff we drank, all the cake I ate. And yet his mercy. Come on and stand to your feet. I think we just need a minute to worship him. Because his mercy endures forever. When I come before him, I think about what he's done. No matter what problem you have, I want you to start off by just thinking about what he's already done and how he kept you and how he washed over you and how he cleansed you and made you whole all over again. I want you to think about how you don't look like what you've been through. If people only knew what I've been through, nobody would want to talk to me. If people only knew what I did, you'd never want to be around me. But because of his grace and because of his mercy, because of every promise he's made to me that shall come to pass, I thank him right now. Come on, can you just begin to thank the Lord and worship him and honor him? Come on, let's just begin to open our mouths and thank him that when we go behind the veil, there is mercy. Hold on just a second. I forgot the most important part of this message. I'm going to bring this real quick. Put the picture up. Keep standing. I want to show you the most important because I told you I was working backwards. So here's the last verse, 20 of that verse, Exodus 25:20. Says, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat. With their wings they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. And I thought about that. I said, where else have I seen cherubim facing each other? What's going on there? What's happening? Oh, watch this. Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood, put that picture up, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet. And one cried to another. They were looking at each other. And let me tell you what they were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They kept talking back and forth to each other about the goodness of God. And God came and sat in the middle of this. Jen, come here real quick. Come here real quick. I want to show you this illustration. Here's what's happening. Come up here, step up, up. They're looking at each other. I want you to repeat after me. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Come on, as they're talking, God's presence and his glory pops right in the middle. This is why you can't be silent about what God has done. You got to start talking and talk about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Come on, can you just fill the earth? Fill this atmosphere right now. Begin to lift your mouth. Begin to lift your voice and just declare he's worthy. He's worthy. As we worship God, he inhabits the praises of his people, and he sits right down in the middle. As you think about what God has done, come on and just tell somebody he's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. Holy, holy, you can, oh, as they talk back one to another, something changes in the atmosphere. And God says, they're praising me right there. I'm going to come and I'm going to sit down right in the middle of that. And there I will meet with you. And there I will speak with you. You want God to show up in your house? Y'all need to start talking back and forth in your house together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is he to receive glory. Worthy is he to receive honor. Great is the Lamb who was slain. I don't have time to develop this, but I'm going to make this real quick. In Revelations, it says this. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Oh, you got to understand, if you're going through something, all you got to do is remember what he's done and start speaking the word over your situation. I thank you, God. You brought me through this before. I thank you, God. You always make a way. I thank you, God. There's nobody else like you. I thank you, Lord. When I didn't know how I was going to come out, you came out and you did something. I thank you, Lord. I might have been sick before, but I got healed, and I'm going to get healed this time. What is it? I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. This same ark, the Israelites would take it into battle against the enemy, and the enemies would always fall. Why? Because in the ark, it was the mercy of God. It was a reminder of what God did. And they would talk about what God did. And God would show up. And he said, nobody can mess with these because they're mine. You're going through something? You got to start talking about what God has done. The mercy seed. What do I want you to do? I want you to be like those angels, those cherubim. And I just want you to start opening your mouth and talking about the goodness. The goodness of God. Yes, yes, yes. Come on, let it go. Holy. Let's try an experiment. Can we all say that? Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy. Come on. Holy. Holy. I know it's weird. I know it's different because you're like, I'm not used to opening my mouth in public, but he shows up. The Bible says he inhabits the praises, not the thoughts, the verbal praises of our people. Come on. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You need a word from the Lord? Start worshiping him. Holy. You need deliverance? Start worshiping. You need God to show up and revive something that looks like it's dead? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Great is he and greatly to be praised. You're worthy. There I will meet with him. And there I will speak with you. Thank you, Jesus. He's worthy. Here's what I'm going to do. There's no altar call today. Jen, am I missing something? You sensing anything? There's no altar call today. I'm going to dismiss you and let those of you who just want to just worshiping. Those of you who just need a little bit of a reminder, you can stay after. Angelique, come here. Come here. Come up here. I didn't mean to yell it like you're two. Sorry. My bad. Every time I see this woman of God, I'm reminded of God's miracles. And I'm going to explain to you why. Some of you don't know this, but there was a time. When Angelique didn't know if she was going to live or die because she had a disease that had been attacking her body. And there was this experimental option, which was a long shot. Said, we're going to have to try, and we don't know if it'll work, to replace both of your lungs. She needed a bilateral lung transplant. She said, I'll get on the list, and she prayed, and she would come in here with her oxygen tank, wheeling it right behind her. She had a little boy. How old was Nathan at the time? He was about 9 years old. She's a single mother. And many of us in this church prayed for her. And I remember it was impossible, but she got a call that there was someone who could be a possible donor match. And I remember hearing the stories about people praying, and they said, well, there was a thought that they had maybe found something that maybe it wouldn't make it a match. And she said, I sensed the Lord saying, let's go for it anyway. And she prayed, and her little boy said, Mom, go for it. This is what God wants you to do. How long has it been since you had that?
2 years.
2 years, May 1st. And I remember, come on, the miracles. We got to remember the miracles. And I remember not too long, less than 2 weeks after her transplant, she had a video of herself dancing down the hallways of the hospital. Well, this month, I saw a picture of her on Facebook. And when I saw it, I started shouting. And I couldn't believe it. She was snorkeling. She went from having an oxygen tank to having a snorkel mask, being able to breathe. Come on, somebody. Tell me he is not worthy. And every time I see her, I praise the Lord. So maybe you don't have a miracle, but can you just praise God for her miracle? Can you just thank God? What he did before, he'll do it again. What he did before, come on, tell her, he'll do it again. Come on and give God some praise. So I'm going to dismiss you. I'm going to tell y'all, y'all can go, but I'm going to need a minute just to praise him just for her. There's a song called Overflow by Israel Houghton. Can you get it up? I'm going to bless you, and then we're going to put this song up. This is the reason why I'm excited when God does miracles for other people, because I say, you did it for Angelique. You'll do it for me. And you know, Angelique, I know that the enemy trying to tell you it ain't going to work. I know you had to go back and there's some things the doctors are doing. But all I keep hearing God say, check out the bud, the staff with the bud. Remember the miracles I've done before. And see, won't I do it again? I'm not done. All right, here's what we're going to do. Don't play it yet. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to let you go. I got to let you go because some of y'all need to go and get some places, and some of y'all just need to get to worship, Father. I pray that this week we'd go behind the veil and we'd be reminded of the mercy seat. We'd be reminded of what you've done, the testimonies that we have, and that, God, our mouths were open like those cherubim, and as we speak of the goodness of God and we worship you, that you would just show up right in the middle of our place. Lord, I pray that you would bless those that are here. Keep them safe this week. But more than that, I pray that you would draw them, urge them, put an unction in their hearts to just fellowship with you.